Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The New Testament reading comes to us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May be seated. I actually was going to use Psalm 23 as my major text today, and I changed my mind simply because I ran across a copy of an old-time letter that I think I first read it back in 1972. That kind of gives you an idea of how old I am. It was a letter that was found wired to the handle of a pump that offered the only hope of drinking water in a very long and seldom used trail in the Amargosa Desert. I'm going to read that letter to you, and then we'll expound on that, certainly using the scripture. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. If you're old enough to know hand pumps, you understand that. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let it soak to wet the leather of the sucker washer. Then pour in the rest, medium fast, and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking up the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you'll get all you can hold. I can't think of anywhere where the idea of faith is more profoundly laid out than in this passage. If you were walking along that desert, your canteen's empty, your throat is dry and swollen, this could be a lifesaver. And then again, this Desert Pete could be some kind of a practical joker, or even worse yet, a lunatic. He says, have faith. Let's look for just a moment as to what faith is. First of all, there has to be an object to our faith. If you were in your automobile going home today, somewhere along the line, you're going to put your foot on the brake pedal. Is the car going to stop? That's faith. We have faith that the car is going to stop when we put our foot on the pedal. Desert Pete is asking us to have faith in him if we are on that trail. Because if we listen to what he says, we're going to have all the water we need, we're going to fill our canteen, and we're going to be refreshed, and we're going to leave the bottle for somebody else to find that same refreshment. So first of all, faith has to have an object in a person, in a thing, in somebody. Again, if you take your car to a mechanic, you have faith the mechanic is going to be able to take care of it. Within the past year, I've had trouble with my automobile. When I would go to start, it would kind of jerk back and forth, and I took it to the mechanic 3 times, couldn't find the problem, had to eventually go to the Chevy dealership, a whole different set of problems. But it takes faith in somebody or something. That's the first thing that comes along. It's the first ingredient. There has to be something solid that we have faith in. The second ingredient is there's a risk. If you were on that trail, there's a bottle of water, there's a pump you're not sure is going to work. There's a risk, isn't there? Pouring the water down that well and hoping that you can get something back up out of it. And so when we have faith in a mechanic or we have faith in something else, our brake pedal, there's a risk. Pete says if you drink any part of that bottle, you're not going to get any water out of the well, and neither will anybody else because there won't be enough water there for the next person. And so there's a risk of stepping out and doing what you're asked to do. And third, there is the ingredient of work. He says, pump like crazy. And again, if you've ever had a hand pump, that's how I grew up with a hand pump, you know that you have to pump. And sometimes it's hard work if the well's deep enough to pull that water up. And so you have to have faith in an object or someone. You have to take a risk in that person or that thing, and you have to then work at it. We can find those ideas of faith in all areas of our life. But what I really want to talk about is our Christian faith. Is there a difference in our Christian faith than there is in the faith we have on our brake pedal or somebody in our marriage or in the places that we work? Is there a difference there? I would say yes and no. There is a little bit of a difference. First, let's look at those first couple, particularly the first verse in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance, or the substance in some translations, of things hoped for. The Greek word here gives us a little bit different idea. It's hopostasis is the word for assurance or substance. It means something fundamental. It means bedrock. When Jesus told the story of the two men who built the house, one on sand and one on rock, the one on rock built on hopostasis, a foundation. When you build a building like this or a home, what's the first thing that happens is a foundation has to be laid. And if that foundation isn't there, the building falls down eventually, maybe not right away. So we have to have that foundation. Stasis is the root word that means a place or a setting, a standing pillar, that foundation. And the hopo part means under or below. It is at the bottom. Sometimes we talk about Jesus as the cornerstone. He is the foundation that we build on, and if we don't build on that, everything collapses. And so this foundation, this solid rock, is the assurance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? We're hoping for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're hoping for eternal life, that the day will be when we pass from this life, where we get older and our hair starts to fall out and all these other things happen to us. We're hoping that we're going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God in a new body, and not to suffer these pangs of age and to be with our loved ones who have gone before. But our hope is not like a wish. Like, I wish I had a pink Cadillac convertible. I think I've told you about this before. I always have said that through the years. I always wish for a pink Cadillac convertible. Not really. That's just a wish. It's a hope. I hope I get one. Please don't buy me one. I already have a little miniature one. Our hope is built on solid ground. Our hope is built on the rock, and the rock does not change. He is the cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ, His only Son of God the Father. That's what we build it on. And when we build our hope on that rock, it's not a wish. It's an understanding that it's coming, but we don't have it yet. I hope you have a will. Karen and I have a will, and when both of us are gone, each of our sons are going to get the stuff that we have. Lucky them. Not really lucky them, but they have an inheritance already. The will is made. They have a copy. It's already made, but they don't have it yet. And that's where we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are heirs of the kingdom, but we haven't gotten there yet. We're still alive. We're still breathing. That is the assurance, the substance of our hope, the knowledge that is coming. And then the conviction of things not seen. Have you ever seen God? I've never even had a mental image of God in any way. And God has never chosen to speak to me in an audible voice. I've never heard that kind of a voice. But I'll just relay this very short story. I went to college to major in math, and I was going to become a math teacher. It's about the only thing I was fairly good at. And I came home. I went to college in Kansas. I came home for Easter, and I was sitting in the pew. It would have been on this side, about where my wife's sitting, with my mom and dad. I was in between them. And I don't remember what the pastor preached on. I don't remember what hymns we sang. I don't remember anything about that service. I've even had gone back to my pastor later on and asked him what he preached about, but he didn't. He never kept track of what he preached when, so he didn't know what he preached on. But I left that service knowing that I was not going to be a math major. That God was calling me to be a pastor. I went back to college. I didn't know what to think, you know. I didn't even tell my parents anything. And I went to see my counselor, and I talked to him, my advisor, and told him the whole story. And he said, well, I think you need to go for a week, and you need to pray about this, and I'm going to pray about this. and then you come back and we'll talk about it. And I went back, and he said, do you have any other feelings? And I said, no, I still feel the same. And he said, well, me too. I think you need to change your major. And here I am. I've never seen God. I never heard God. But God is willing to speak to each and every one of us in special ways. You remember in the Old Testament, there were many people that dreamed dreams. They didn't see God. They didn't hear a voice from God, but they dreamed dreams. Daniel, Joseph. God speaks to us in many ways. Sometimes it's through the people that we interact with on a daily basis. I used to keep a piece of paper and a pen by my bed because sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night with just a brilliant idea and I would write it down. Well, they all weren't so brilliant, but once in a while there was something there that I don't think came from in me. It came from somewhere else. The conviction of things not seen. The word that's used there is pragmatos, pragmatic. Have you heard of that word? It is a reality based on evidence. In my prayer, I talked about creation and with the children too. I just see God in creation all the time. Maybe that's not an intellectual thing, but I see it in the flowers that bloom. Sometimes at home, before the snow is completely gone, there are these little white flowers called snowbells that come up in the side yard. How does that happen? When Mount St. Helens blew its top a number of years ago, quite many years ago, I look around and I think most of us remember that. There were scientists that said that it would take 100 years before things would start growing again. Within 5 years, trees were growing there. Everything had been destroyed, and yet there were trees that were growing there. We used to go to a summer camp near Ligonier, Pennsylvania, and at one time that whole mountain had burned down. They had had a logging operation there, and they weren't watching the sparks, and it was a dry summer, and the whole mountain burnt down. Within a year, a tree called a fire cherry began to grow in the midst of all of that ash. If you go there now, there are oaks and maples and hickory and many other trees that you can't get your arms around. Nobody planted them. Where did they come from? When we read Scripture, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. The Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. We see God in action in the midst of our lives. And we know that it's real. And from a pragmatic point of view, from reality, we are able to comprehend this invisible God who really is visible, not only in Jesus Christ, but in our lives. And so in this faith thing, the first thing is we have to have faith in a person. Our faith is in God through Jesus Christ, who lived and died. Many years ago, I did a series of sermons and then a Bible study based on the reality of the resurrection. Do you realize that there are more ancient manuscripts describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there are describing Julius Caesar? And we all believe that Julius Caesar was an emperor of Rome, do we not? There is more evidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than that. If you take all of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, the mathematical numbers of how any one of us could be that Messiah is like covering the state of Texas 2 foot deep with silver dollars, and one of them would have your initials etched on it, thrown into that state, and you would be able to walk in and pick it up. That's the mathematical probability that anybody could be the Messiah. And yet Jesus fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies. That is fact. And we stand on that. And so we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, sent from God, God with us, Emmanuel. And that's where we start in our faith journey. The second is, it involves risk. In some countries, it's a risk to gather together even in someone's home to pray or to read Scripture. We have been blessed so far in America that we can do that. There's nobody outside taking our pictures or, you know, turning us into the religion police. But there is still a risk for us, isn't there? To say to the world, I believe in what I cannot see. I believe in the things that I hope for. I believe in the things not seen. There's a risk in that, is there not? Sometimes people will avoid us because of that. I have known of situations in families where families had split apart because people in that family have come to faith in Jesus Christ and the rest of the family can't take that. In fact, I know of one pastor who his family, none of them are Christian, and he's the only one. There's a risk in being a Christian. And finally, there is the work aspect. We're not saved by our works, but if we are living a Christian life, it is going to show in what we do. If you go to the store and the clerk gives you the wrong change and they have shorted you $5, are you just going to go out and say, well, that's it? You're going to argue for your $5, aren't you? What if you walk out and the clerk has given you $5 too much? What are you going to do? Are you going to go back and give it to the clerk? That's the work that we're called to do. Because just like those two children that were up here, we each have talents and abilities. We each see people that nobody else here is going to see. And we have the opportunity to witness to our faith, to what we know is true. Desert Pete may have been crazy. He may have been a practical joker. But God has never been that to us. He has never left us alone and forlorn. He has never come and gone like as if we don't matter. In the power of the Holy Spirit, He is here today and He wants to be in your life. And it's this thing, faith, belief in a person and taking the risk to follow the path that we've been called to do, that is what makes the difference in this crazy mixed up world in which we live. We can't go to Washington and protest and change what's happening in Washington. You can't do it in your state's capital either. Nor can I in Pennsylvania. But we can change the world around us because of our faith in these things. Things hoped for and things not seen. Because they are in God through Jesus Christ every day. Will you pray with me? Lord, I find it hard not to believe in your creation. I find it so much harder to believe that there was some kind of a big explosion and life came to be somehow through that. That just seems way too unbelievable for my mind. When I see the small bud of a rose open up into that beautiful flower, when I see a newborn baby, when I heard the rain last night on the roof of the house as it watered the dry land, as I see literally miracles happen that there's no rational explanation for in science or anything else, I believe in your creation. And I believe that you sent your Son Jesus Christ here to earth to free us from our sins. Not a great teacher, not a great prophet, but the very Son of God, who lived and died and rose again and was seen by as many as 500 people at one time, says Paul. I believe, Lord God, that you are here in our midst, that you know that we have come to believe in these invisible things. And you know that sometimes we are timid to share our thoughts, our beliefs with others for fear of being ridiculed or fear of losing a friend or a family member. But Lord, help us to know that in all situations, when we live out our lives as Christians, that you have a plan for us that is better than anything we could conceive of on our own. Fill us with your power today. Help our faith in you be stronger today than it was yesterday. And so continue to encourage us to grow and to be the people that we need to be right here, right now. Lord, in the name of our Savior, I pray this to you. Amen.